It's a kingdom come in my world and in my life.
Okay, yeah, we there? Yes. Okay, friends.
Give me the food I need.
So, if you're wondering where Ruby is, she's gone down with another cold. I was speaking at a church from Tauranga on Friday night and yesterday and last night. So she came with me. She spoke last night actually and spoke really well. She's got a very good teacher. that's what I said to her. She sat down next to me and I said, "That was brilliant," you know, and it really was actually. And I said, "Boy, you've got a good coach." She didn't appreciate that. So anyway, she came down with this heavy cold. So she's still in bed. So friends, here we are gathered together again. It's good? Yeah, it's good. I'm trying to be really, really sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do every time we kind of get together. You know, sometimes as pastors, you kind of get into a routine and you just do things because, you know, you're meant to be doing this next and that next and that next. And I had a whole series all lined up, all planned, you know, late last year, and all that's gone by the by. You know, and you could say great, but it really puts me on edge. and so I'm just trying to be sensitive to what, you know, what has to happen next. So you might remember, I wonder if we could have that first slide up, Matthew. You might remember that, say, like on February 1 at the beginning of this year, especially for myself when we got back, Ruby and I just felt to do something called Welcoming the Spirit. And that was a very special service here, actually. And a number of you have commented since. And just that wanting to be a church that affirms the role and the power and the enabling presence of another life in our life. And that is that welcoming the Spirit. And there was a real sense of welcome. Can you, some of you recall that service? I thought it was very special. And then last Sunday, I mean, it was a shame that it was, in one sense, a holiday weekend because a number of you weren't here. But Frank led us again into an embrace of the treaty. And it was highly informative. And actually, it was something that all of us need to hear. And I know there's quite a few that aren't here this morning. And it's really something that must be heard. Because what Frank did last Sunday was he just didn't talk about the Treaty of Waitangi, but he talked about embracing Māori and the partnership here in this part of South Auckland. How many were here last Sunday? Keep your hands up, and with the other hand, have you thought it was brilliant? That's right. So we really want to thank you, Frank. And I think Frank has got it on his heart as well with Gail and a number of other people that we as a church must walk that road. And that we hope that will mean more te reo, not tokenistically as Frank said, but genuinely here. But secondly, that we as a church begin to make tangible relational connection with the local marae. Now, we don't know what that's going to look like. And we just don't want to rush into that, eh, Frank? But we want to do it wisely. But we have an intentionality there. Would that be fair? Absolutely, he says, Frank. So that was last weekend. And today I feel to do something around... it's that thing is meant to be on the next line, deepening relational circles. That's what I feel to do today. And then next Sunday morning, I feel to do something on marriage. Now, you may have heard me say before, I have been married way too long. and it's about 35 years. And, you know, that's a miracle. And in all of those 35 years, I've only given one talk on marriage. Because if you have been married, and even if you have been married and your marriage didn't last, you know that no one's perfect. And I've been far from perfect in marriage. And for that reason, I've always felt myself disqualified from talking about it. So I've pulled myself off the list. But maybe finally, in these latter years, I'm learning a few little things. So I feel to actually give something on marriage next Sunday. And I want to give something. You know when people get up and they give talks on marriage, you know, they trot out the stuff that a lot of people have already heard 100 times. Well, bless them. But sometimes we just need some stuff that is new and fresh and kind of some different categories. I think I've got it. So that's what I want to do. So if you have friends, because maybe some of you haven't, but and actually that's what we're going to get on to this morning. But if you've got non-Christian friends, and if you've got neighbors, and if you've got workmates, and you would like to invite them to a service next Sunday that they will enjoy, that will be added value, that will not be cringe, that will not be embarrassing or awkward, that will not be someone up here hitting people over the head with a 3x2. Are you getting me? Invite them. I mean, sometimes I think we need services like that. Is that right? You know, where we just feel free to invite. But I'll give you, you know, the warning that, so next Sunday is one of those services. And I think it will be good. I'm a humble Kiwi. But I think it's going to be okay. So you feel quite free. So that's where we're going next Sunday. But this morning, it's a related topic, but a different topic. So, you know how people, I like to start with a question. And you love it that I do. Don't you? Yes, of course you do. So here's my opening question. The reason I ask you a question first off, because, you know, like, unless you cut to the chase within the first 2 minutes, I mean, basically you lose people. And already I've lost about 20%. So, you know, you've got to cut to the chase fairly quickly and kind of get to the point. And the point is this. You know, I want to ask the question, like, how many friends do you think will come to your funeral? Because, you know, I can be 100% sure on some things, and one thing is that one day you're going to die. Everybody in this room is going to die. So, you know, do you ever sometimes you're driving along and your mind goes blank and you think, oh, if I died prematurely, you know, I wonder how many people would come to my funeral. Let's be honest here. How many have ever entertained that thought? Come on. I think most of us have. And you kind of think, you know, how many friends? I'm not talking about how many family members will come to the funeral. I'm talking about how many friends will come. Now, stick with me on this. I don't want you, by the way, now to turn to the person next to you and give a number. But you see, in my role as a minister, sometimes when you're arranging funerals, you actually have to ask for a number. Because you've got to arrange seating and the like. So you have to ask people. So, you know, how many people do you think will be coming? You know, will it be within the 50 range? Will it be a kind of 100? Will it be, you know, 500? Do you think you'll get 1,000? And so, you know, because you've got to arrange certain details, like how many little booklets on seats and so forth and so on. Do we use mics and blah, 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 you know. And what I've learned in this business is this, is that we tend to overestimate You know. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble at this point, but sometimes we tend to think we have more friends than what we've actually got, you know. And we tend to think that heaps of people will turn up to our funerals. And sometimes I've had people who have given me this number, and it's been way lower, actually. It reminds me, there was one pastor, and there was a guy who died prematurely, early 50s or something like that. And so he sat down with this, woman who was understandably in grief and said, look, I just need to arrange a few things. How many do you think will come to the funeral? And she started to think of, you know, her husband and, well, his golf buddies, you know, his colleagues at work, friends in the neighbourhood. And so she kind of just said to the minister, oh, I reckon it will be anything between 500 and 1,000 people that will come to the funeral. On the day of the funeral, 100 turned up, and 60% of them were family. Do you get it? So we tend to overestimate sometimes how many friends we've actually got who would come to our funerals. So I ask my next question. Are you enjoying this morning? My next question is, so how many friends do you have? You see, I'm a kind of a person who has very few, and you know why. But you know, how many friends do you actually have? You know, would you say that you have a handful, or a bucket full, or a swimming pool full? I mean, tell the person next to you. Hey, here we go, friends. So I'm one of those guys who has a handful, but maybe there are many in this room who've got a bucket full. Do we do a show of hands at this point? No. And there are those here who are just blessed with a swimming pool full of friends, you know. But it does beg the question, you know, who and what is a friend? You know, I mean, let's get real. And as I did a bit of research, you're probably thinking where this guy is going this morning. Well, stick with me. We'll get there. And it kind of begs the question, you know, like, so who and what is a friend? I mean, what kind of friends are there? So I've got a slide. Could we have the next slide? So it seems to me that there are three levels of friendship. And the first one up there is that we have circumstantial friends. Now, circumstantial friends are the kind of people that, you know, you go to the corner store and you say hi. You know, or you're at the gym jogging, you know, on a bit of equipment, and you just say g'day, you know, raise the eyebrows to the person next to you. You know, these are circumstantial friends. More than likely, these friends will not come to your funeral. Yes? Okay. The second type of friend there, we've got friends for a season. You know how there are sometimes you're doing a chapter in your life and your real buddies, you know, you really get quite close. They're friends for a season, but you might change city and you'll never see them again. Or they may, I don't know, something might happen in their lives and it's like, well, that season is over. And it's not necessarily a negative thing. It's just what is. So there are friends for a season. And then there are lifelong friends. Ah, lifelong friends. And these are the people who, no matter what happens to you or what happens to them, these are the kind of people that will be your friends forever. And you'll always be in touch and you'll try and see each other and all this kind of stuff. Look, I've got to tell you a story that I wasn't planning to tell. And it goes like this. That you know how I did my leg in over the holidays and I came last Sunday with a walking stick? You're an unsympathetic lot. So I came to church last Sunday, you know, and I've been to a sports physio in Grafton in the city twice this last week. And so first time round, had acupuncture and all that kind of stuff. And he's this young guy. He's this young guy, and you know what? You're lying on the bed, and he's manipulating your leg, and you're trying to relax, and then you do the question, Q&A, and he says, and, you know, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, really? And you're a pastor of what church? Oh, Baptist church. Oh, I used to go to a Baptist church, he says, and I say, oh, where's that? And no, and you're having this conversation. So that was the first time round. And then last Friday, I had to go again, because there hadn't been much improvement in my leg. This time the acupuncture really hurt. So he stuck 12 needles in there and he pushed them in. I mean, it was painful. And so, but anyway, I was trying to be staunch. And we were just doing this conversation again. And he said, oh, you go to a Baptist church in Manara, in South Auckland? And I said, yes. And then we started to do the 2-degree thing. And then we finally joined up the dots. And he knows some of you here, especially the tribe that comes from Wattle Downs. And a number of them aren't here this morning. God bless them. But anyway, but there are some here. And he said, oh, one of my best friends knows the Wattle Downs tribe from your church. And he raves about it. And he's actually gone back to his church and said, there is a church in South Auckland and they have a tribe and they're from Wattle Downs. He's saying this to me. And they really look out for each other. They're there for each other. You know, that cliche, they've got each other's back and they kind of speak truth into each other's lives. And he just waxed on about this Wattle Down. Have you met them? They are in your church. and I know some of you do too, the Wattle Downs tribe. And a lot of them will be lifelong friends. Is that right? Hey, come on. Is that right? You shy individuals, you're all looking at each other and giving yourselves the winks. You know it's true. And I think if you get, and there are people in this church and you will be lifelong friends, and that is to be, I mean, that is a gift. Is it not? An absolute gift. So circumstantial friends are great. I find that. I love circumstantial friends. And lifelong friends are also great. But number two is where it's at. Friends for a season. Let me illustrate this, if you don't mind. Next slide. Oh, terrible photo. That's the Hilux again. But that's the hut. And that's where Ruby and I, and there's 8 of us who currently live in the hut. And you see, we are a small group. Are we not, Clinton? Are we not, Gabby? We are a small group. We are a small group. We have Monday night meeting. We pray together. We share personally together. 4 nights of the week, every evening, we also end up, that's at 9 o'clock, praying for each other. At times we do things together. We now have 2 new people in the hut, and they're here this morning. How crazy is that? And so we have Sarah and we have Elliot. Do you guys want to stand up and be embarrassed? Yeah, you stand up. Can we welcome them? Good. So thanks, guys. So they've come over from Windsor Park Baptist and now they're living in the hut with us. And so we are, I believe, a number 2 group. In other words, while we are in the hut together, will be friends. But I do not, and this is no offense. Thanks, Ben. That was helpful. But I do not know if we will be lifelong friends. Because you cannot tell sometimes. But that is not to belittle what we've currently got. See, I don't know when I die in 5 years' time if if these guys will come to my funeral. But while we're in this time, we are definitely friends for a season, and it is to be treasured. Friends for a season. And you see, the Bible calls a church like this, when we gather, most of us here are friends for a season. And most of us will not end up being lifelong friends. And that is normal. And that is okay. Because really, where the treasure lies is in number two, where we are friends for a season. Now, when we gather as a church, and when we gather in our small groups, we are friends for a season. Is that right? And you see, when we gather like this, as friends for a season, it can be very, very deeply, deeply special. So I heard of this story, a true story, and it goes like this. Just to illustrate something. There was a pastor, just like me, and actually better than me, and there's this pastor, and he had finished speaking, and he got down off the platform, just down here. He got down, and at that point, you know, people come to the front to talk to him. And a young couple came up to talk to him. And they had a blanketed bundle in their arms. And they passed this blanketed bundle into the hands of the pastor. And this bundle was, you know, was covered all over by this blanket. And this young mum and this young dad said, "Pastor, you know, by the way, in this conference that I was speaking on Saturday, they called me Pastor Mick." Don't do that. The name is Mick. Okay. But anyway, so they said, "Pastor," they said, "could you pray for our little one?" And of course, he said, "Yes, I'd love to." And with that, the mother pulled back the blanket. And the pastor saw the face of the little one. And as he looked into the face of the little one, the pastor almost fainted. He started to shake, rock, and the father reached out and steadied the hand of the pastor. Because what the pastor saw in the face of the little one was that the middle of the little one's face had been absolutely caved in. And the baby was a horrendously, severely, just disabled little one. Just absolutely deformed. In an unimaginable way. Such that the pastor, for a while, all he said was, "Oh my, oh my, oh my." Just didn't know what to do, didn't know what to say. And so then what the pastor did was he proceeded to just pray the best that he could for this little one. They finished the prayer, and then the pastor, being a pastor, said, is there anything, because the mother had said that this little one will die in 6 weeks. And could you pray that this little one will know the love, just a little one, will know our love. After the prayer, the pastor said to this young couple, is there anything we could do as a church? And she says, "Oh, no, it's okay." And then she proceeded to say this, and I quote, she said, "Pastor, we're okay. Really, we are. We've been in a loving small group for years. Our group members knew that this pregnancy had complications. They were at our house the night we learned the news. And they were at the hospital when little Emily was delivered. They helped us absorb the reality of the whole thing. They even cleaned our house and fixed our meals when we brought her home. They pray for us continually, and they call us several times every day. They're even helping us plan Emily's funeral." Just then, as the pastor and the couple were up front, three other couples stepped forward and surrounded Emily and her parents. And they said, "You know, we've always attended church together as a small group." And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, you know, what? When we gather like a church like this, and when we gather in our small groups, you know, what is that? And then as I was reflecting on this during this last week, I felt drawn
to a particular verse in the Bible, and I just want to read it out. I just want you to listen to this. And you know this. Most of you will know it. And it says this. It says in Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But you see, what a lot of Christians have done with that verse is they've got the wrong idea of that verse. Because what Christians do with that verse, they go, oh yeah, our citizenship is in heaven. Oh yeah, this is not our real place. That is the place where we really belong. That's what they do with that verse. But this is where Greek really helps. And when you look at that word citizenship, it carries the idea, and stick with me on this, it carries the idea of colony or outpost. So what Paul is saying here is that when we gather as a church and when we gather in small groups, those small groups are an outpost of heaven. Come on, people, be Pentecostal this morning. Give me some amens on that one. I mean, if that is beautiful. That when we gather like this on a Sunday, and when we gather in small groups, we are an outpost of heaven. It's like an oasis in the desert. And for that young couple with little Emily, their small group was an outpost of heaven. It was a taste of heaven. So, when we think about friends for a season, this is who we are. Turn to the person next to you and say, hi, friend. Okay. I knew that you would like that moment. I want to finish soon. It is my conviction, though, that when we gather in our small groups and as a church, to be friends for a season. Yes, small groups are the place of pastoral care. By the way, they are. Is that right, Monique? Monique is, you know, designing a counselling, pastoral care, delivery system, if you like, for our church, because we really need to up our game there. But, you know, we often in this church get people come in their time of crisis and they say, you know, there's been very little pastoral care extended. But when we just do a little bit of homework, we often find that the person who's saying that doesn't belong in a small group. Pastoral care is primarily expressed in small groups. Yes? But something else happens in small groups, and that is the D word. And what is the D word? Has it a guess? That's right. I want to read out this verse, and it says this in Matthew 28, and it says in verse, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth. Brilliant. He is the reigning king. Has been given to me. Therefore, go and get people to make decisions to become a Christian. See, that's what's happened in Christendom, the culture of Christendom. We've got all these people who make decisions to become Christians. And so they're decision makers, you know, they make decisions. But it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, go and make what? Disciples. Make disciples. And you see, discipleship, making disciples, is that's what also needs to happen in small groups, not just caring. Or let caring change its form, where caring actually becomes discipline. Where discipline is not a dirty word. I don't know why we see discipline as a dirty word. Maybe it's because of bad examples. But actually, discipline is a good word. And discipleship is a good word. So here's another story, and I want to finish with this, and it goes like this. This also occurs in the context of a small group, and it goes like this. You see, there was a guy, and he was coming to a small group, and every time they met as a small group, he was effing all over the place. And he was essing all over the place. And don't ask me to expand on that. So his language was very, very colourful. And you know, you've heard me say, I would like to think that we as a church and in our small groups, we invite people as they are. But it doesn't mean to say we accept people as they are. Because if we just invite and accept, there's no discipleship. But discipleship is about making progress as a human being. And I think deep down all of us want that. So this guy was very colourful in his language. And then it got to one point in the small group where the small group leader locked eyes. And you've got to do that in your small groups. You've got to lock eyes. But in love and in gentleness and in kindness. So he locked eyes with this guy. And he said, Why do you use such language? And the guy said, because I'm angry. And the leader said, and this is in front of everybody. And the leader said, angry with whom? And the guy said, oh, my wife and my employees. Why are you angry with them? Oh, because they don't do what I tell them to do. I mean, isn't this a great small group? You know, where you can have these honest, transparent conversations. I think it's brilliant. Because they don't tell me, you know, because they don't do what I tell them to do. Oh, so the small group leader just keeps pressing in. Oh, so why do you think you get angry when they don't do as you say? Why do you think you get angry? Oh, because I think I'm the king. This is what the guy said. He says, I'm king. I think I'm the king. And then the small group leader said, well, why do you think you're the king? And he said, there was a long silence at this point. And then he said, oh, because of pride. And so in the context of a small group, underneath one sin, another surfaced. Underneath the sin of foul language that is unnecessary, underneath that they discovered the other sin, which was pride. And that happened in the context of a small group. So did you like what I felt the Spirit was wanting to share this morning? That people, if you're wanting pastoral care and you're wanting life change, it's quite easy and simple. You keep turning up and you keep turning up here. And you turn up to small groups and just watch something beautiful happen because they are outposts of heaven. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. So in this church, we have decided, the wise heads, let there be all manner of small groups. Men's groups, women's groups, mixed gender groups, mixed generational groups, niche groups. A guy came to me during the week and he said, Mick, I want to start a small group. I said, go to it. You want to start a small group? Go to it. Just come and talk to me first. Just so that we can be all, you know, having the same conversation. Let there be all different types of small groups here. The thing that I'm asking is, join one. Start one. Because they are outposts of heaven. Okay. We're going to finish our service with sharing the Lord's table. Would you like to share the table? So we're going to do it like a scrum. Because I reckon it's really, sometimes it's good to do it ordered. Sometimes it's really neat where we just mingle. And as you mingle, talk with the person. And let it be messy. I'm sure when Jesus shared this Passover supper, it was quite messy actually. And there was a lot of chatting going on and people leaning against each other and talking, and there's a place for that. And let there be that kind of... But let us never forget that when we celebrate this, Jesus says in Matthew 14, he says, I have come to build one thing. I have come to build my church. And I can't think of anything better than to join his building project. So I ask you, are you building what he's building? And that building occurs when we gather in these outposts of heaven. And through the supper, we are reminded that he can enable us to be knitted. Ruby's taken up knitting again. She looks like a nana. But she's taken up knitting. And you know knitting, if you knit a fabric, and once you've got the completed product, it's really hard to get one thread out of the knitted thing. And this communion is about being knitted together. A little bit about like the Wattle Downs tribe. Knitted together. That's what Jesus came to build. That's what this is about. He makes it possible. So I need some helpers. I need someone to stand over there. I need someone to stand there. And someone to stand over there. And maybe someone to stand over there. Have we got any knitters in the group? And you would like to help me at this point. Could you come up to the front? Say five people who kind of get what I'm saying this morning. Yeah. So we have two. That's a great advance. Thanks. That's great. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Maybe, yeah, no, Chris, we love you. We want to include you. It's four, five, six. Can we take one more? The seven trays here. Can we have one more? Let there not be a lot. Thank you, Joe. So just scatter through the room and people just go to the person that is near you and take the bread and take a cup, a little cup. But as you do, mingle, talk, tell a person about your best small group experience. If you don't want to do that, I don't know. Don't talk about the cricket. But just mingle. Look, sometimes this is meant to be messy. It's okay. It's still done with respect. Jesus came to create and build. And that's a messy project. So, yeah, just gather around people. Let me pray. So, God, we come to you, the builder, and you've entrusted a key part of that to your Son, Jesus, who wonderfully, gloriously, and sacrificially made it possible for the right foundation stone to go down. And then you've placed us as parts of that building. And we thank you. And we want to build what you are building. We want to be a part of these outposts of heaven. We take this cup, we take this bread as your enabling presence to assist us in this massive building project. And we do it together in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So just take it and you go to the tray and the cup that is near you. And talk. Might even like to pray for someone. And if we could have a little bit of music.
Am I on now? Could we just come back to our seats for just 2 minutes more? That'd be great. Come back to our seats. Did you enjoy doing communion that way? I think it's good sometimes. Yeah. Okay, friends. What we are hoping to do then in the next week is to come out with an existing comprehensive list of all small groups and contact details. And that list will go through all the channels. But as I say, if you're thinking you'd like to start a small group and actually approach people to be in your group, feel quite free. Eldership is one of my small groups. It's a sharing time, a praying time, a caring time, and a meeting time. The Hut is one of my small groups. But there's part of me that would like to start a discipleship group. But if you'd like to start a group or go to an existing group, all that information will come out in the following week and by next Sunday. Yeah, we're going to build the list now. Secondly, Dawn has a gift in words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit for people here, and she's just like to say something before we do one final song. Thanks.